Grace and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who brings us great comfort this morning. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, we're well into the season, aren't we? As we lit the second candle this morning, Advent is well underway. And for the church, Advent is a very wonderful and useful season of preparation and repentance before the Lord's coming. For the world, however, it has been Christmas since November 1st. They have been setting up Christmas trees in the stores. Christmas music has been playing on the radio. Christmas shopping deals have been advertised. And catalogs are showing up in our mailboxes. And it's been that way for several weeks. As we think about that, many people in the world only know of Advent because of those little calendars that are filled with those cheap, waxy chocolates. And even those are only a countdown, not of the season of Advent, but of the month of December, and really have nothing to do with the things that we're reading about today. Now, today, Jesus uses some strong language concerning his second coming. It's not the holly jolly stuff we've been getting over the radio for the past 6 weeks, but it is him telling us that his day is coming upon us suddenly. It is the return of our Lord, and at that moment, people will faint with fear. The earth will be shaken, and the power is therein. And he desires us to be prepared to meet him. He desires us to endure with joy through that day, because he will come in his glory, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and he will judge the living and the dead. And that day will be a dread to the unbelieving world. Yet for us, for the believer, it is our consolation. It is our hope. It is what we are looking forward to as the people of God, as the prophet Malachi describes it as a calf leaping out of the stall. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. I need you to imagine a little bit, but in some places of the world, winter is very cold. And as it's very cold, animals, especially young animals like calves, must spend much of their time pinned up in barns and stables to avoid cold and snow and wet and all of those things. It spends all of its days locked up and hemmed in, eating old, dusty feed. And finally, when spring rises and those days comes when the barn doors are opened on those early days of spring, fresh air, fresh grass, the light of day, when you open that barn door, the animals come leaping out of their stalls. They run out into the field like proud and joyful animals. They bask in the joy of the sunlight. Being the animals they were created to be, they go out and graze in the fields, and it's a beautiful thing. And that is how it is for us as Christians. It will be like a sunrise after a long night of cold and darkness, as we dwell in the darkness of this present evil age, and we are waiting for the coming of our dear Lord. We want this season of spiritual winter to end so that we can rejoice in Christ and all that he's done for us. Yet we do not know when that'll happen. Jesus says, you do not know the day or the hour. So Jesus teaches us here today to prepare for his coming, because he's actually coming to judge. His actions will be actions of judgment against the sins of the world. To the world, that will be a day of darkness and terror. As Malachi says, behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. And Jesus says, for it will come upon all who dwell upon the face of the earth. Christ is coming to judge the living and the dead. Christ is coming to judge the sins of the world. And in this, God is glorified. He is glorified in his righteous judgment of the heavens and the earth. He is glorified in the punishment and destruction of the wicked. Psalm 37 says, "For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. But the children of the wicked shall be cut off." But on the day of the Lord's coming, as the wicked fear and the earth trembles, on that day, God is glorified in his righteousness. And we often don't want to think about this. You know, judgment, that's become a bad word as we live in this world. Most people do not want to confess or acknowledge that this day is coming. Most people don't want to confess or acknowledge that they will have to stand before a righteous God, that God will punish sinners, that those who do not believe in Christ will go to hell. And to deny this fact is to deny God his glory. He is just. He will do justice. And so we as people in this creation must be prepared. Jesus is giving us both a warning here, but also a promise. He is warning us that the day is coming, and for those who are not prepared, it'll be a day of sudden terror. They will meet God in his wrath against sin. But it's also a promise of hope, a promise of comfort to those who are prepared by faith in Christ. And so we ask, who will be terrified? Well, Jesus tells us, he says, "But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and the day come upon you like a sudden trap." Who will not be prepared? Well, it is those whose hearts are weighed down by the dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life. It'll be those who never considered that this day will come because they were too preoccupied with everything that was going on in the world. It will be those who look to the world for hope, those who look to the world for pleasure, those who look to the world for comfort. It could be anything. It could be the pursuit of blind pleasure. It could be the rabid and devotional pursuit of political activism. It could be consumer-driven materialism, something that plagues this world today. Or it could just be the apathetic stupor that has consumed many in our world as they seem to aimlessly go about life seeking to escape anything that they actually have to deal with. It could be even things that are, at first glance, good just causes that people devote themselves to. Anything that roots people in the world and causes them to look no further than the world for help, hope, joy, and righteousness, well, those are things that will tear us down. All these things serve the purpose of taking our focus off of Jesus. Today, Jesus tells us, stay awake, pray at all times. Yet I believe that most people live their lives in willful ignorance of what is coming. They do not believe that Jesus comes back. They do not see that they need to look to Jesus because they're ignorant of their need for a Savior. And that ignorance is willfully caused by the ample distractions that are available to us in this life. See, most of what people do day to day is really rooted and driven by escapism. They see a problem or a sin going on in their lives, and rather than pray, confess, seek wisdom in the scriptures, seek the support of a Christian congregation, live generally in repentance and faith in Christ, they try to ignore their problems. They try to escape into artificial worlds where they don't have to deal with reality. For some people, it's drunkenness or substance abuse. But many spend their hours doing other things. They spend hours scrolling through social media, binge-watching Netflix for 40 hours at a time, playing video games, looking at pornography, and living fake lives on the internet. Rather than living in the world as a child of God and yearning for the day of the Lord's coming, most people seek to escape reality into the fake reality that has been designed for us. They avoid the reality of sin and seek to numb their hearts to the pain it produces. These things will often adopt real-world things, then discuss real-world issues, and care about things like politics or pop culture, but they will never be truly rooted in your life. No, this is dangerous. It's harmful. Not just the physical problems that sitting in front of a TV for hours on end can produce, or staring at your phone all day can cause. Not just the physical problems that substance abuse or drunkenness can work in our lives, or all the escapism from world's problems, but it has a spiritual problem. It is destructive for the soul to ignore what is ailing it. We are not called to escape into all of the distractions that the world has to offer us. No, we are called to flee from the world into the grace of Christ. And that means that we live daily in repentant faith in Christ. The artificial comforts that the world produces for us will all fail. All the cares and pleasures of this life will eventually run out. On the day of Christ's coming, every false comfort and every false hope will be shattered. Every vain thing that we devote countless hours of our lives to will be exposed for its foolishness. There'll be no more living in denial of God's judgment, because that day will be upon us. And the world will be shaken with terror on that day, and it will be terror because of the functional atheism that the world lives in. So many people claim they believe in God but deny his immanence. They deny his bigness. They deny his presence in the world. And rather than love the one who created him and created them in his image, they love themselves and blindly seek nothing but vain pleasure for themselves. They ignore what God says, and they let it go in one ear and out the other, and it might interfere with their comfort. And so what do? They recast God in their own image. He is a God with no laws, and therefore he can be a God with no judgments, only a God who affirms everything that they're doing, every pleasure they want to pursue, everything they feel like doing, who accommodates what they want out of life and praises them for whatever form of self-righteousness they want to claim for themselves. But the true and living God of the Scriptures that is proclaimed to us, well, they want nothing to do with him. And when this God comes, it will be devastating for the world who has rejected him, sought to remake him, or just willfully ignored him. As the Son of Man comes upon the clouds, every vain hope and false confidence will crumble. God's word and means of grace will suddenly seem very significant to everyone. He is coming. Do not doubt it. Believe it. He will arrive in glory. He will judge the living and the dead. We can be certain of this. It's a promise to us. And as the world will meet that day with terror and disappointment, we will meet it with joy. Our faith will be affirmed. The winter will end. The new day will dawn upon us. The calves will be freed from the stall. For us as Christians, this world and all of its vain promises are nothing compared to what the hope concerning the coming of the Lord will be for us. The world longs for temporary pleasures in this world, but we know that this world is fleeting. And so we as the people of God long for the eternal kingdom of God. We find comfort in the eternal word of God. That is the thing that we have to cling to. That's the thing we're called to cling to, the Holy Word. The Holy Word will meet its fulfillment on the day of the Lord's coming. Jesus says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." And so we must cling to the Word of God. We must flee to it as we live in this world. The Word is what fills us with joy as we anticipate the coming of our Savior. Nothing in this world can fill us with this type of everlasting joy as we live as his people. Think of a child on Christmas. You know, they rejoice in opening their presents, but what happens a few hours later? The new toys are either broken or they become boring very quickly. And we cannot see how children, they get that gift, they've been longing for that gift, and then it's gone. Poof. We cannot let the pleasures of this flesh rule our lives like that. Those things are passing away. They're temporary. Yet the Word of God endures forever. It's not like a cheap toy that breaks Christmas Day. And so we must never grow complacent in hearing it and reading it. Because Christ visits us in his Word. In his Word, we join in a collective sigh of relief, knowing that God comes to forgive sinners. Jesus comes to us. He makes himself known. He reveals himself to us. He comforts his Christians in the midst of the chaos of this world's destruction. The reason the heart of the unbeliever will faint for fear is that when they see the universe shaken down to its very foundations, at the end of all things, they will know that they are facing their judge and they don't have a case. They will be overcome by fear because they will know the truth that they dismissed. Their sin will be revealed and they will not have an answer to it. But we, as the people of God, as we contemplate the last day, we hold on to the words of Jesus as he says, "Now when these things take place, straighten up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near." As this is a terror to the godless, it's a joy to the believer. As the godless duck and cover and run for fear, we go running towards Christ. It is a joy because we are finally freed from the very thing that brings us into judgment. We come to church to receive the forgiveness of sins. We come to church because we believe we need the forgiveness of sins. Well, that forgiveness is brought to full fruition on the last day. That's what Christ tells us, and that's what Christ does for us on the last day. This is what Christ sets the Christian apart and how he sets the Christian apart on the last day. It's not because the Christians lived a better life than the rest of the world. It's not because they are better at being nice or they're more self-righteous than everyone else. No, they more likely than not are just as sinful as everyone else that lives in this world. What sets the Christians apart is the forgiveness of their sins. The Christian despairs and denies any righteousness of their own. The Christian understands that their life and their actions are an offense to God and that their sins earn them nothing more than God's wrath and punishment. And what sets the Christian apart is they acknowledge their sins. They acknowledge their fallenness. They acknowledge their broken relationship with God. And they do not want to ignore their sins or escape from them through vain pleasures or drunkenness or futile distractions. No, they know that they can't do that. No Christian's desire is to avoid their sin. Rather, it's for that sin to be absolved. It's for that sin to be forgiven. It's for that sin to be taken off of them and placed on Jesus. They confess that they are by nature sinful and unclean. The Christian appeals to God for the sake of his Son's life, death, and resurrection to forgive their sin. Christians know and see the darkness of this world. They know and see the reality of sin. They're acutely aware of their need for redemption from this world of trouble, and they live in repentance and in faith in the Christ who takes away the sins of the world. And so we must live by faith and the words of forgiveness with little demonstrable evidence often in ourselves. We must live by faith and what God says about us and to us in his word. We live in faith that Jesus died for us and washed our sins away by shedding of his blood, but we don't often see the proof of that as we live in this world. We often don't see that our lives are going perfectly well after we're baptized, after we become a Christian. We don't see that we all of a sudden just stop having temptation and stop falling into sin daily. And yet the Holy Spirit is always working in us. He's feeding us with faith through his means of grace. He gives us a sure and certain trust in the gospel, causing us to trust that what God says about you is true. He gives you his seal of assurance in the water of holy baptism. And all of these things, Christ is visiting us. He's coming to dwell in our midst to preserve his church until the very last day. And so he calls us to look to his word, to continue to bear fruit in repentance and faith. As sin plagues us and we daily fall short, we must flee to Christ where he shows himself to us. We flee to the word. As sin still plagues us, as it's still a continued struggle for us every day we fall short, and every day we must return to the promises of Christ. You know, he asked the question, if only I could stop sinning. If only I could be delivered from my failures. If only I could stop falling short. If only the day was coming that the purity that Christ has declared for me is lived to the fullest, and all that sin in me, all that old flesh and that wretchedness is gone. If only that day would come when I can truly do as the old preachers say and go and sin no more. If only that day of promise came to me. Man, that would be a happy day. That would be a day of great rejoicing. No more sin, no more lust, no more selfishness, no more hatred and distrust to reign in my life. All of nature awaits that day of our final redemption. St. Paul writes about this in Romans. It says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies." We wait for the Lord. We wait for the Lord in the midst of groaning. We wait for the Lord like calves penned up in stalls, waiting for the first day of spring. We wait for the Lord as those who are enduring the darkness and cold of a bold winter's night, for that sun to rise upon us. See, as we live as God's people, Judgment Day is the day in which all of the promises of God will be revealed to us. It's the day when the final deliverance of all of God's Christians will be lived out in the fullest. The last marks of sin upon the fabric of our hearts, they will be removed. No more temptation, no more weakness, no more failure. No, we will be freed from these things. This is the coming day of the Lord, and it's a day worth preparing for. That's what the season of Advent is all about. It's about preparing for the Lord's coming. It's knowing that as this world is seemingly falling apart at the seams and appears as if sin is winning the final victory over all of us, that our redemption is at hand. Just as surely as we will light that center candle on Christmas, Christ is coming again. And so we prepare for the Lord's second coming by looking at the work he did at the first. We look to his birth, trusting that he was born to forgive the sins of the world. We look in faith towards his cross and his empty tomb, knowing that God has redeemed us from this dark and evil world by forgiving our sins and rising for our resurrection. And we flee to where this redemption and this forgiveness is applied to us as we live in this world that is wasting away under the curse of sin. We flee to him as he comes to us today. We flee to God's word. We trust in it to reveal our sin and to proclaim our Savior. Malachi says, "Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and just decrees that I commanded him at Horeb for all of Israel." That law is the Ten Commandments. And these Ten Commandments expose our sinful hearts. Some may hear these commandments from God and say that it's more, all the more reason to avoid God's word altogether. As they hear the commandments of God and hear God's call to holiness, as they hear God's call to obey his will, many will say, "This is not something I want to do." Yet as we, as Christians, delight in the law of the Lord, and while our flesh moans at the law of God, the Spirit rejoices knowing that God's will is revealed to us, and we are continually called to repentance over our sins. And that repentance is always joined to faith that Christ forgives sinners. God's word promises that, as it says that Christ has died for you. Jesus has died for your forgiveness. That promise of forgiveness is delivered to you every day, through the waters of baptism, through the promise of the Lord's Supper, through the words of the Holy Absolution. Christ's forgiveness is alive in you. In these things, Christ makes his dwelling place with you and in you. And we're not left alone waiting for his coming because Christ is with us. He's preparing us for the day of judgment. He's preaching his word to you. He's declaring his absolution. He's saying, "Your sins are forgiven you." So that as the day of the Lord comes, we meet it with joy. God's word promises that he is with us. He's been with us the whole time. As the world is in despair at the sight of Christ on the last day, you, my dear Christians, will rejoice. You will say, "He's been with me. He's been by my side. He's been in my heart. His word of comfort has been with me through all of it. His forgiveness has covered my life. He has washed away my sins. He has fed me the heavenly bread from his death for sinners. He has washed me. He has called me out of this darkness of sin and death. And my joy today is now complete. My Jesus is finally here. As the world fears at the crumbling, the Christian rejoices. As St. Paul said in our reading today, may the God of hope fill you all with joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. See, our lives are not hopeless, and your life, dear Christian, is not vain. And you are not putting your trust in things that are wasting away. No, we're bound to Christ. We're fed by his word that will never come to an end, that will never waste away. And so you, my friends, are filled with an eternal hope. And that means that we are bound to meet him in his glory with praise and thanksgiving. We can lift up our heads on that last day, looking at his coming with joy. So my dear friends, stay awake. Live by faith. Live in repentance. Because the day of his coming will be met like the first day of spring after a long winter. It'll be met like daybreak after a cold winter's night. It'll be met with joy, knowing that your Christ, your Jesus, is here. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds and the true faith to life everlasting. In the name of Jesus, amen.